Oh, let me see him. Let me see him. iPads count. iPhones count. As long as it's a Bible. Okay, grab your Bible or your electronic device and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation. We're going to look at two chapters tonight. Chapter 13 and chapter 16. So we'll start with 13, then just, you know, you can mark 16 or we'll head over there in a moment. By the way, we're in a series right now we're calling Essentials. We're talking about end times events. The theologians like to call it eschatology, studying the events of the last days. And next Thursday, we're going to look at the topic, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Very important subject. My associate, Jeff Lassane, will be speaking for that one. A powerful message, a powerful topic. You won't want to miss it. But the title of this message is Antichrist, Armageddon, and America. Why don't we pray? Now, Father, we're coming to a very heavy subject, but actually one that you have a lot to say about. Your scripture is very clear in this regard. So as we look at these ominous things that are about to happen, perhaps in the very near future, we pray that you'll just give us ears to hear. As Revelation often says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. So, Lord, we want to hear this. We're looking at this important book that you promise a blessing to for those that hear and receive it. And, Lord, we think about our own country right now, and we're just praying that you'll turn this nation of ours around in the right direction. So we commit this time of Bible study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, one thing I didn't ask, I'd just like to know, if you don't mind, how many of you are here for the first time? You've never been to Harvest Orange County. Raise your hand up. Oh, it's quite a few of you. Welcome. You know, we like to have first-time visitors recite poetry. Is that cool? No, I'm kidding. Okay, the title of my message is Antichrist, Armageddon, and America. The United States of America. What a nation it is. How many of you are glad you're an American? Raise your hand. Hey, I am. I am. Despite our flaws, and we have quite a few. Our nation was formed in 1776. If you know your American history, that seems to not be, it's not taught in our schools like it once was. But it was founded with a faith in the God of the Bible. And that faith provided the foundation that our founding fathers built on. And it was from that foundation that the freedom we all enjoy came from. Patrick Henry, one of the ratifiers of the Constitution, said this, and I quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often, listen now, this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." End quote. Very important statement. We came from very humble beginnings. It was very unlikely that we would prevail against the British, but we did. And there were a number of miracles that even happened in that war for our own independence. And then we began to emerge as a nation, but it wasn't long before we split in what is known as the Civil War, the North and the South War. There were a lot of things that were being fought over, but of course the big issue on the table was that of slavery. It was a national sin that needed to be eradicated, and I'm glad that can be a part of our past now. But that was a war that resulted in the deaths of so many Americans, because Americans were fighting Americans. But we recovered from that, and in time we emerged as the superpower of the world. Imagine, if you will, just for a moment, a world without the United States of America. A world where this nation never existed. I'll tell you one thing, in World War II, Hitler probably would have won. There's no way that England could have held him off for much longer. They were just hanging on by the skin of their teeth, which is weird because I didn't know teeth had skin. But still, you know, London was being bombarded by the German military, and they were asking for our help, and we were reluctant to give it, having come not that long earlier from the First World War. But when America entered that war, everybody knew it was only a matter of time until we prevailed. And it wasn't until we began to look at the land that had been occupied by the Nazis that we realized in full force the atrocity of the Holocaust. There was intelligence that were telling us, but when our soldiers arrived at camps like Auschwitz and others and saw these starving people and bodies stacked on one another, we realized that was a war that had to be won. And so now here we are as this great nation, but it wasn't long after World War II ended that the Cold War started. And of course, Churchill warned of this. He felt that was going to come, and it came quickly with Stalin. And by the way, if you know your history, you might be shocked to know that Stalin, the leader of Russia, was far more barbaric than even Adolf Hitler. He killed millions and millions of Soviet people, of Russian people, one of the worst men who ever lived on the face of the earth. And so the Cold War started. Now fast forward. And it's America that dares to stand up to the Soviet Union and President Reagan there at the Berlin Wall saying, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And that wall came down. That wall came down. And the Soviet Union, as it was then, was no longer the force it was at that point. But of course, they've reemerged in these later days. But that was America. And then when 9/11 happened, it was America that took the fight to the enemy, because these terrorist threats and aggressive acts have been happening for years around the world. But America sought to right a wrong. We're sometimes called, you know, the world's policeman. And we'll say, we don't want to be the world's policeman. Listen, no one else will be. We're the only nation that will try to right a wrong and go and do what can be done. And when you talk about humanitarian aid, whenever there's a crisis anywhere in the world, it's America that responds. So we're a unique country in that regard. But imagine a world without America. What would this world look like? Well, I'll tell you what, there's coming a day when there will be a world without America, or at least America as it is today. Now you might be thinking, what are you talking about? I say that because we're looking out the last days, and the Bible is very specific about end times events and end time players. And any honest student of Bible prophecy will acknowledge that there is no mention of the reigning superpower on the face of the earth today in the prophetic scenario. Now, you can make a pretty good case for Russia being mentioned. You can make a very good case for Iran mentioned, because they're mentioned by name in Ezekiel 38. You can make a good case for China, perhaps, being mentioned in the end time scenario. But you can't find any indication of the United States of America. And in our absence, imagine now a world where evil is allowed to spread unabated. A world that ultimately pledges itself to a man that makes Hitler look like a lightweight. And what is coming could be coming sooner than we expect. And that's why I want to talk about Antichrist, Armageddon, and America. So let's start with Antichrist. So a lot of misconceptions about this character, this man, this world leader. First of all, let me just say that he will be sent by the devil himself. You know, Satan, when it comes down to the basic thing, is an imitator. Whenever God does something, Satan has his imitation of it. So we have real Christians, and then we have fake Christians, if you will. Tares among the wheat, as Jesus described it. We have real miracles, and we also have satanic miracles. And we have the real Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now we have Satan's Lord and Savior, if you will. Satan's son, if you want to call him that. The Antichrist. Antichrist is the devil's version of Jesus Christ. God has his son, and one day Satan will have his son. He will be history's vilest embodiment of sin and rebellion. But he might not be what you expect. I don't think that he's going to be dressed head to toe in black with a black overcoat and fiery red eyes and steam rising whenever he walks into a room. I think that he will be charismatic. I imagine he might be a handsome individual. I think that he'll be a charmer. I think he'll be highly intelligent. And I think that he might be on the cover of, Gentleman's Quarterly as well as Time Magazine. Everyone's going to love him. He's going to be a rock star in the minds of many because he's going to do what no other, world leader has been able to do. Listen, he's going to solve the Middle East peace puzzle and rid the world of terrorism. He'll be called the greatest peacemaker that ever lived. They'll probably give him the Nobel Peace Prize. He's going to be a satanic Superman. And he'll even help the Jews rebuild their temple and establish a peace treaty between the Israelis and the Arab nations that will actually hold for a period of time. Now, the question is often asked, is the Antichrist alive today? Well, we can't say for sure. A U.S. News and World Report revealed that 49% of Americans say there will be an Antichrist sometime in the future. In a Newsweek poll, 19% of Americans said they believe Antichrist is on earth right now. And in that same poll, nearly half of those who accept biblical prophecy believe Antichrist is alive right now. Things are certainly ripe for his emergence. Historian Arnold Toynbee wrote almost prophetically many years ago, and I quote, "By forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we're ripe for the deifying of any new Caesar who will succeed in giving the world unity and peace," end quote. And I don't think Toynbee was trying to describe an Antichrist. He was just describing what could be in the future, but in reality, that's a perfect description of Antichrist, a new Caesar who will bring peace. Well, why should we even give a passing thought to this individual? Because there are 100 passages that detail the origin, nationality, career, character, kingdom, and final doom of the Antichrist. He is discussed at great length in 2 Thessalonians and the book of Revelation. The sheer volume of info about the Antichrist in Scripture is enough for us to understand who he is and what he will do. But his emergence effectively inaugurates the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. Now, this is all sounding a little bleak, I know, but here's just a little silver lining. In fact, a really big silver lining. If Antichrist is close, then the return of Jesus Christ is even closer. Okay? Because Christ will come for his church and what is known as the rapture before the Antichrist emerges. You say, why do you believe that? Because Thessalonians says that man of wickedness will not be revealed until we are taken out of the way. He who now restrains will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. The scripture says, then will that wicked one whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming be revealed. So the one that is restraining evil right now is the Holy Spirit working through the church. No, the Holy Spirit's not going to be taken from the earth, as some have suggested. Because if the Holy Spirit were gone, how could anybody get saved in the tribulation period? And the fact of the matter is, millions will come to Christ in the tribulation. But the Holy Spirit will still be here, but that restraining force, that is, the church will be removed in the rapture, and then Antichrist will be revealed. Okay, so let's look now at Revelation 13. We're going to read a few verses together. Verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on the 10 horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and he had the feet like a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled at and followed the beast. Here's a very important verse, verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? Now, you know, when you read this initially, it sounds like something out of one of those Godzilla films, right? Do you see the latest Godzilla film? I was very confused in the beginning. I didn't know who this creature was. Is this Godzilla? And then it turns out that it's another creature that is the enemy of Godzilla. I hope this doesn't ruin the movie for you if you haven't seen it, that Godzilla vanquishes the other creature, and everyone realizes that Godzilla is not their enemy. He's their friend, you know. Why did I tell you all that? I don't know. But that's not what this is. The Bible is taking imagery that is referenced earlier and drawing upon it. A key to understanding the book of Revelation is studying the book of Daniel. A lot of these symbols are introduced in Daniel and then brought back to us in Revelation, and some detail is given to us in each book to understand the other. But here's what we do know. We know that the dragon is Satan. He's clearly identified as such in Revelation. So he's the dragon. And notice verse 4, it says, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Now, the beast is the Antichrist, and they worship the beast that is the Antichrist, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So Satan gives his authority to this coming world leader, the Antichrist. You say, well, how can the devil do that? Because the devil, listen, is the god of this world. You might say, but I thought the Lord was the God of this world. Well, the Lord is over all creation. But the God, small g, of this world is Satan. Because the Bible says he's the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So he is effectively in control of a lot of the things that are going on in our world today, which is allowed by God the Father. Remember when Jesus started his public ministry and the devil took him into the wilderness and tempted him? Remember one of those temptations was Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now I wonder if that was present kingdoms and future kingdoms. So Jesus was looking at Rome and Greece and New York City and Paris and Las Vegas. You know, who knows what? But all the kingdoms of the world, Satan said, these are mine, and I can give them to whomever I choose. And I will give you everything right now if you fall down and worship me. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus did not correct him. If that was incorrect, Jesus would have said, you're wrong. But he didn't say that because Satan was right. He controls the devil, all the kingdoms of this world. He offered them to Christ if Jesus would worship him. Of course, Jesus refused that temptation, but they are the devil's to give. So now the devil gives to Antichrist this power. He's finally found a taker, not in Jesus Christ, but in Antichrist. And understand this phrase, the beast, is not describing his appearance. It's describing his character. As I said, I think Antichrist will most likely be a very attractive individual, perfectly dressed. Think the devil wears Prada. So you ask the question, well, is Antichrist against or instead of Christ? Answer, both. He's against Christ and he's instead of Christ. The prefix anti can be translated against or instead of. So not only is he opposing Christ, but he also is masquerading as Christ and will be believed by some to be the Messiah himself. That's part of his ruse, part of his strategy. He comes as a fake Christ. Dwight Pentecost, a great writer on Bible prophecy, made this statement, and I quote, Satan is seeking to give the world a ruler in the place of Christ, who will be in opposition to Christ so that he can rule the world instead of Christ. So the devil has his masquerade. I have a page on Facebook, and periodically someone will start a page with my name. They'll steal pictures from my page and put them up, and they'll say they're Greg Laurie, and then they will solicit people for funds. So people will come on my page and they'll say, Greg, why are you asking for our money for some orphanage in Africa? So now on my page it says, I never solicit funds from anybody because some people sadly believe in this person, whoever it is or wherever they are. They set up this fake charity and they get money from people. And they've done it to a lot of other Christian leaders. I'm not the only one. So there's a fake Greg Laurie out there, right? So this is a fake Jesus Christ. And speaking of fakes, did you hear about the guy that bought his wife a beautiful diamond ring for Christmas? And his buddy said, why'd you buy her a diamond ring? I thought she wanted a new Jeep. The guy said, Yeah, but where am I going to find a fake Jeep? So, this is the devil's fake Christ. Satan's ultimate masterpiece. The crowning counterfeit. A forged replica of Jesus in the minds of some. So, what is the Antichrist here to do? What's his agenda? If you're taking notes, you might write these things down. He is coming to deify Satan. It's up there on the screen if you're taking notes. He's coming to deify Satan. Verse 4, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? I told you, the dragon is Satan, Revelation 20, verse 2. So the beast, or the Antichrist, this coming world leader, wants people to flat out worship the devil. And of course, that's what Satan always wanted. Again, coming back to the temptation of Christ, Satan was saying, worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. It was this desire for worship that got Satan kicked out of heaven. You know, when we think of the devil, we think of these caricatures that are so inaccurate. You know, usually what? Red skin, pointed ears, a goatee. Why does he always wear a goatee? Where did that come from? I think it came from Orange Julius and how they use that design. And of course, he has hooves, right? And a pointed tail. And don't forget the pitchfork. Well, that creature doesn't exist anywhere in the Bible. In fact, if Satan were to appear to us here tonight, God forbid. But if he were to appear, he would be an awe-inspiring angel. Because he is an angel. The Bible calls him an angel of light. That's why the Bible says, if we or an angel come from heaven speaking any other gospel, let him be accursed. So he was a high-ranking angel, maybe even on the level of a Michael and a Gabriel. There's only three angels we know the names of. Michael, the archangel, Gabriel, and Lucifer, the son of the morning, now known as Satan. But when Satan sinned against God, he lost that position he once had. And describing that, Isaiah 14, 13 says, you said to yourself, God speaking of the devil, I will ascend to heaven. I'll set my throne above God's stars. I'll preside of the mountain of the gods for many far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens. I'll be like the Most High. God effectively said, you're out of here. So he really wanted to be worshipped. So now through the Antichrist, he receives that worship. Number two, he's coming to defy and take the place of Jesus. Again, Antichrist is coming to defy and take the place of Jesus. Revelation 13, verse 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those that dwell in heaven. So he comes in the place of Christ, and he comes to oppose Christ. Number three, the Antichrist comes to kill Christians. He comes to kill Christians. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. All authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. As we study the book of Revelation, we discover that there's going to be a lot of people that are martyred for their faith during those very difficult days. There's going to be a total anti-Christian mentality. And don't we even see the foreshocks of it today in our culture? Here is our country founded on Judeo-biblical principles, Judeo-Christian principles, I should say, biblical principles as well. And we see this attack on the Christian faith. I could give you so many examples, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. But here's something interesting. A lot of people sit around and wonder who the Antichrist is. And there's been a lot of fanciful ideas that have come up over the years. Some people thought Hitler was the Antichrist. Some people thought Kennedy was the Antichrist because he was assassinated. And Antichrist, there'll be an assassination attempt, which he will survive. Some have suggested Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. I know that's impossible because no one can understand Henry Kissinger.
I'm Henry Kissinger. I don't know what that's supposed to be.
You know, so how could he be the coming world leader? That was really a bad imitation of Henry Kissinger. Here's the better question to ask yourself. Not who is the Antichrist? Listen, ask yourself this. Am I Antichrist? Now, I didn't say ask yourself if you're the Antichrist. I asked you to ask yourself if you are Antichrist. Because this term, describing the beast, is not just used of him. It's also used of those who have turned against Jesus and away from his church. 1 John 2:18 says, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and such Antichrists have appeared. For this we know, because the end of the world has come. These people left our churches, and because they never belonged with us, they left us. And when they left us, it showed they never belonged to us." So how does Paul describe them? Excuse me, John. He describes them as Antichrist. People who have come to church, have professed to be believers, and have walked away from their faith. He says they're Antichrist. You get it? So it's not the Antichrist, as in the beast, but they're Antichrist. They've turned against him. Are you Antichrist? Are you putting someone or something in his place? Are you opposing him in some way? Have you cut yourself off from other believers and turned your back on God? If so, you are in effect Antichrist. Well, let's come back to the character of the beast again. Number four, he's coming to dominate the globe. He's coming to dominate the globe, Revelation 13:7. It says, "All authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." Now, how is he going to pull this off? Listen to this. Through peace. Through peace. What is the great cry of our world today? We want peace. We don't want war anymore. Well, that sounds nice in a perfect world. And one day we will have a perfect world. But until that day, friends, there's going to be war. Jesus said, "You will hear that there are wars and rumors of wars. It will continue on until the Lord returns." But along comes Antichrist with a peace plan. In fact, the scripture says, "Through peace, he will deceive many." He will emerge on the scene at economically difficult times. There'll be war, as there is now, in various parts of the world. And through some brilliant political moves, along with an incredible charisma, he'll do what no other has ever done. He will solidify the world's economic system, as well as bring world peace. I mean, wouldn't that seem like a good thing to do? But of course, what he is also doing is grabbing power. Because as he comes with this satanic energy to do these things, he's just getting in position. So you could say this, and this surprises some people. The tribulation does not start violently. It starts peacefully. We think, man, as soon as the rapture happens, all hell breaks loose. In a way it does, because there's that global chaos, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But then at the same time, not long after we're out of here, here comes Mr. Peace. Here comes Mr. Answers, you know, the guy who seems to have it all together. And there is this great time, and there's this, you know, pseudo happiness among people. Everyone just, you know, swaying back and forth and singing, "We are the world," and, you know, "Give peace a chance," and all that. And then it's really at the halfway mark of the tribulation period. Antichrist shows his true colors. But imagine getting the Israelis and the Arab nations to sign a peace treaty that they live by. I mean, these guys sign peace treaties and break them before lunch. Presidents Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, and again, President George W. Bush, all got peace treaties to be signed by the Israelis and the Arab neighbors, and they were quickly broken. I'm not quite sure what President Obama is doing in the Middle East right now. And I think he really needs our prayers. He needs our prayers for wisdom to do the right thing, and he needs our prayers for strength to do what needs to be done. But in contrast, the Antichrist will succeed where others have failed. In fact, his accomplishments will be so spectacular, so far-reaching, as I said, many will hail him as the very Messiah. He'll be Lucifer's leader, the devil's disciple, Satan's son. Again, verse 2 of Revelation 13, the dragon gives him his authority. So that's the Antichrist. And he emerges as a man of peace, and then he shows his true colors. This has happened before, historically. Probably the most recent example, which is in our lifetime still, at least the lifetime of some, is the emergence of Adolf Hitler. You know, he got control of Germany, and he came when there was chaos, when the threat of communism was very real, when there were economic troubles all around, and he comes speaking of the fatherland and the German people, the Aryan race, and all of his visions of grandeur and so forth, and Germany would rule the world as the Romans once ruled the world, and a lot of people bought into it. And of course, it resulted in the destruction of a nation at the time, and of course, even worse, the destruction of so many lives that were lost in World War II, and then there was the horrific Holocaust as well. It's been said history teaches that man learns nothing from history. Isn't that true? We learn nothing. Oh, we're different. No, really, we're not all that different. Malcolm Muggeridge once said, quote, "All new news is old news happening to new people." That's good, isn't it? So Rome set the precedent as nations were in political and economic turmoil. Rome came with seemingly benevolent gestures and then took control and then demanded the worship of Caesar. Hitler, much in that mold, came along with his initial promises and then demanded complete allegiance to his Nazi empire. Okay, so let's shift gears. That's the Antichrist. This is called Antichrist, Armageddon in America. So we need to get to the next two subjects. Let's talk about Armageddon. Now let's go over to Revelation 16. Turn there with me if you would. Are you guys bored yet? You better not be. This is good stuff. Revelation 16, verse 12. "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates. And the water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east," you might underline that phrase, kings of the east, I'll come back to it, "might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of their mouth, out of the mouth of the dragon, rather, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they're the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief, says the Lord. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Verse 16, "And they gather them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." Armageddon. Now we hear that word thrown around a lot these days. And it is always used to describe the final battle, Armageddon. When General Douglas MacArthur stood on the deck of the U.S. Missouri in Tokyo Harbor, signing a peace agreement with Japan and effectively bringing World War II to a close, he made this statement, and I quote, "We have had our last chance. If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door." Soon after he was inaugurated, the 40th president of the United States of America, Ronald Reagan, was astonished by the complexities of the Middle East, and he kept a diary. And on May 15, 1981, Reagan wrote these words, "Sometimes I wonder if we're destined to witness Armageddon." That's pretty heavy duty coming from a president. And then 3 weeks later, on Sunday, June 7th, President Reagan heard about Israel bombing the Iraqi nuclear reactor. That afternoon, he wrote in his diary, "Got word of Israel bombing the Iraqi nuclear reactor. I swear I believe Armageddon is near." Wow. I wonder what General MacArthur and President Reagan would think of what's going on in the world now. If they thought it was near back in their days, General MacArthur at the close of World War II in the 40s and President Reagan in the 80s, what would they think of this crazy, chaotic world we're in today? Now, here's a very important thing to know. Armageddon is not the name of a battle as much as it's the name of a place. It means the Valley of Megiddo. It comes from the word Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. That is where the final battles of mankind will be fought, there in Israel, in the Valley of Armageddon. Hence the term we use, Armageddon. And many battles have been fought there through biblical history. Deborah and Barak defeated the Canaanites in this valley in Judges 4-6. King Saul was slain in the Valley of Megiddo during a war with the Philistines in 1 Samuel 31. But why is the Valley of Megiddo the location of the final conflict? Maybe Napoleon, the great military leader of France, gave us the answer. In 1799, Napoleon stood at Megiddo and made this statement: all the armies of the world can maneuver their forces on this vast plain. There is no place in the world more suited for war than this. It's the most natural battleground on the whole earth, end quote. So if that's the answer or not, I don't know. I just know what the Bible says. And the Bible tells us that the end times events are going to revolve around the Middle East. And the Bible tells us that Jerusalem is going to be the epicenter of all of the things that are happening. So whenever we read of conflict in the Middle East, and specifically any kind of threat against Jerusalem or the nation Israel, the Bible student pays careful attention. Now look at verse 13 of what we just read. Unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet. You know, unclean frogs. Frogs are just kind of creepy, aren't they? Over in Hawaii, they get really big. And when I was a kid, we walked barefoot everywhere. And sometimes at night, we would step on frogs. And I mean step on them, and that would be their last moment on earth. So it was like a... you just go... This is not literal, because we're told here exactly what it is. Verse 13, unclean spirits like frogs. So not literal frogs. They're like frogs any more than it's a literal dragon. They're using a picture of something powerful to represent something. A dragon represents Satan. A beast represents Antichrist. And these frogs represent the spirits or the demons that inhabit people. So in the last days, we have this unholy trinity, if you will, of Satan, the dragon, the beast, his version of Jesus Christ, known as Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, who's that? The false prophet is sort of like the religious leader, the spiritual guru that works alongside of Antichrist. And so this unholy trinity is working together, and unclean spirits or demons are motivating them. Now, what do we know about the devil? Well, we know one thing. His agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy, right? That's what Jesus told us about Satan in John 10:10. He says, the thief, speaking of Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But in contrast, Christ says, but I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Steal, kill, and destroy. Satan loves killing. Satan loves genocide. Satan loves mass murder. I mean, how else do you explain these people that engage in suicide bombings, blowing themselves up or flying planes into buildings and killing thousands of people? How can you explain someone who could behead someone and enjoy it and hold up the head like it's some kind of trophy? You say, well, they're all insane. Actually, they're not all insane. That's an easy thing to say, but it's not a logical explanation. Some may be insane. I'm not disputing that. But I'm telling you, there's a demonic influence behind a lot of these things that are happening today. Satanically energized. They're pawns in the hands of the wicked one who is driving humanity to Armageddon. And if you think it's bad now, and it is, wait until the church is taken out of the world and the rapture. And with the absence of the church and no America to speak of, you're going to have mass chaos and genocide. Look at the godless nations of the world and what they've done. These atheistic communist governments, who experts say have killed together some 100 million people. It's just mind-blowing. I mentioned Stalin a few moments ago. This was a godless man. And the Russian, you know, when we fought in World War II, we had America and we had England as allies fighting together. And we had Russia. And so they would meet together, Roosevelt and later Truman and, of course, Stalin and Churchill. And they would have these meetings. And Churchill warned about Russia. And he didn't want to enter into this agreement with them. And as it turns out, when the Russians went in to Germany after the bombing, their acts of atrocity were as bad, if not worse, than the Nazis. And I don't want to go into all of that, but it was horrific. And this is a godless mindset of people. There is no God. Well, if there's no God, then pretty much anything goes. Dostoevsky once made this statement, quote, if God is not, everything is permitted. If God is not, everything is permitted. Listen, if there's no God, how can you say there's right and wrong? And whose version of right or wrong are we going to go with? Yours? So you say life is precious. It should be preserved. Well, I think that life is not precious and it should be destroyed. That's my worldview. Don't I have a right to have my worldview? But see, we don't go with a vote. We go with moral absolutes. And where do those come from? Hello? This book, the Bible. But if you do away with the Bible and you do away with the absolutes, it gives us chaos reigns. Now, here's an interesting thing. These forces come through the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River. The Euphrates River is the dividing line between the Near East and the Far East. It's 1,800 miles long, 3,800 feet wide, and an average of 30 feet deep. On the eastern side of the Euphrates are Asia, India, and Japan. And it all comes to a head there in the Valley of Megiddo. And I know what you're thinking. Greg, who cares? Well, I was listening to the news today and it talked about how ISIS wants control of the Euphrates. I went, what? Euphrates? So I did a little search on that to find out more details. And I found this headline. ISIS militants seek control of the Euphrates River. The article said, among other things, ISIS insurgents have made it known that they intend to spread their control along the Euphrates River in Iraq and Syria, as well as dominate oil fields of both countries. Interesting. Who even heard about the Euphrates River of late? Ah, but 2,000 years ago, the Bible spoke of the Euphrates River. Now let's look at what the Bible says. Bible didn't talk about ISIS, but it did talk about the kings of the East. This massive army of 200 million people, according to Revelation 9:16. 200 million people. By the way, when John wrote those words, there were not 200 million people on the face of the earth. Some people like to take Bible prophecy and say, that's already happened before. That's called the preterist view. Preterist. It already happened. Well, it hasn't happened. There are these events that the Bible is describing and are still in the future. There were not 200 million people on the face of the earth when John gave us Revelation, but there are a lot more than that now. And there's only one nation on the face of the earth that could field an army of that size. Can you guess who they are? No, Sweden. Yes, they have a much larger military than you. No, I'm kidding. You got to throw a joke in every now and then. It's just heavy stuff. Yeah, you're right, China. I'm not saying with certainty that China is the kings of the East, but I think you can make a fairly good case for it. Their population is well over a billion. It's like 1,300,000,000 plus a few more. Now, just so you understand how many people that is, the population of the United States is 318 million. So you can take our 318 million and China still has a billion more people, all right? And they announced in 1997 that they can raise an army of 352 million soldiers in 1997. That means they could send 200 million to invade the Middle East and have 152 million in reserve to defend China. And here's another interesting development. China has emerged as a major economic power in recent days. Everybody knows that. Everyone knows how indebted the United States now is to China. So the kings of the East, is that China? It could be. My feeling is, you know, I can offer ideas and theories, but I won't stake my life on this, okay? Here's what I'll say is absolute. The kings of the East will march through the river Euphrates. Is it China? I don't know, but I know the kings of the East will do this. Now, Magog will attack Israel. Is Magog Russia? I think they may well be. If I'm wrong, so what? I know Magog will attack whoever they are. It's going to happen. So there's certain things that are absolute and other things that are interpretation. And so I'm offering you interpretation here. Okay, so we've talked about Antichrist and Armageddon. We're out of time. I guess we won't get to America. God bless. No, we will. God bless America. So where's America? Do you mind if I go just a little over my time? I'm going to do it anyway. Not too much over. I'm almost done. Where is America in this scenario? Where's Waldo? You ever look at those cartoons and find Waldo? Why is America not there? I think it's clear we aren't. Let me offer you a few possibilities. Number one, the United States may not be mentioned because our country is decimated in a nuclear attack. I pray this is not the case. But I don't think you could say with absolute certainty it would never happen. It's a possibility. I don't think it's a probability, but I do think it is a possibility. I mean, think of this. There are 17,300 nuclear warheads in the world today. Then there's North Korea. They're working on building nuclear bombs. And there, of course, is Iran building them as well. And by the way, I personally think it's a mistake to trust Iran. I think they've made their intentions very clear. They've said they want to destroy two targets, the great Satan and the little Satan. Guess who the great Satan is? That's you guys. That's us. That's America. We're the great Satan. The little Satan, guess who that is? That's right, Israel. So they've been very clear. World, we want to build nuclear weapons to destroy America and Israel. Hey, we can trust them. So right now we've given them time. And we're hoping that this isn't going to happen. We've withdrawn our sanctions. If I were president, I would say to the Iranians, I'm imposing all sanctions and more unless you immediately release American pastor Saeed Abedini. Do it now. That's why tonight I'm announcing that I am running for running for exercise. I agree with the statement of Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. When he made this statement, he said, make no mistake, ISIS must be defeated. But to defeat ISIS and leave Iran as a threshold nuclear power is to win the battle and lose the war. That's very true. Okay, so it could be a nuclear attack. I pray that's not the case, but we can't rule it out, so it's on the table. Number two, this is more likely. We simply decline as a world power. Did you know we're already declining as a world power? We're declining as an economic power, perhaps in the future, a military power. A nation's rise and fall, that's history. As Mark Hitchcock points out, he wrote a lot of great books on Bible prophecy. He asks this question, is American Bible prophecy? And he gives these stats. The might of Babylon lasted 86 years. The powerful Persian Empire did better, 208 years. The glory of Greece was eclipsed after 268 years. Rome did better than any of them, ruling for 9 centuries. The United States of America, we're 238 years old and counting. We're just a kid. We're a young nation, comparatively. Every nation's days are numbered, including ours. In fact, we're told in Isaiah 40:15, all the nations of the world are a drop in the bucket. They're nothing more than dust on the scales. So as the dollar gets weaker and the euro and other currencies get stronger, as China and others become economic powerhouses, you could see how this could happen. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to the people. Is righteousness dominant in our country today? Or is wickedness? I mean, we're persecuting Christians like never before, redefining the family, aborting babies as a form of birth control. Yet here's what I find amazing about our country that I love, is whenever a crisis hits, most Americans know where to go, don't they? Think about 9/11. It was not long ago. We were hit unexpectedly by these terrorists under the direction of Osama bin Laden. And what happened? Churches were filled to overflowing the next Sunday. I remember preaching. There were so many people. We didn't know where to put them all. Everybody was like, what do we do now? Help us, God. There were prayer vigils on street corners. Remember those? Some of you are too young to remember this. And some of you are just going senile. So, you know, it's another issue. How many of you are going senile? Raise your hand. Seriously. Okay. If you raise your hand, that means you're not going senile. See, that's... it's the person that didn't raise their hand, which is pretty much everybody. No, I didn't mean it that way. But hey, if the shoe fits, no. But Way to wreck a sermon, insult the entire congregation. Churches were filled, prayer vigils on street corners. Remember when Congress were standing on the steps of the U.S. Capitol and they spontaneously broke into singing, God Bless America? I love that song, by the way. Did you know that song was actually originally written as a prayer? Irving Berlin wrote it. And here's a little stanza from it people don't usually know. While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us be grateful for a land so fair as we raise our voices in a solemn prayer. God, bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above, from the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans, white with foam. God, bless America, my home, sweet home. I mean, we sing it, God bless America, but it's a prayer. God, bless America, through the night with the light from above. Lord, we need your light again. And that's so true. So here's another option. I think you're going to like this one best of all the ones I've thrown out there. Number three, America may not be mentioned in Scripture because a great revival takes place. Now, let me explain. That's not to say a revival would eliminate us as a world power. But it is to say this. For instance, half of all Americans claim to be born again. So again, there are around 318 million Americans. Let's just play that figure out. Half, well, that's well over 150 million Americans are Christians. Do you believe that? Sorry, I don't. So let's be conservative. Let's take one third. Let's say 1 million Americans are actual followers of Jesus Christ. Okay? So the rapture comes and 1 million people disappear from the face of the earth in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can you imagine the effects on our country if 100 million people were gone? People in industry, government, the military, business, agriculture, education, medicine, suddenly disappeared from the face of the earth. Now the press in Hollywood would be largely unaffected, but still. You have to stay with me. These are the jokes, people. It would undoubtedly have a crippling effect on our entire infrastructure. And now with the rapture happening and America effectively deflated overnight, now here come the new superpowers. Here comes Antichrist and his 10 confederated nations. Here come the kings of the East marching to a conflict with Antichrist ultimately. Can't you see how this whole thing would play out so easily? But so we're praying God send at least one revival before we're done as a nation. Maybe two, maybe three, however many he wants to send, but at least one, at least one. I am thankful for people who are godly that want to run for office. I don't think Christians should be disengaged from politics. I think that we need to register and vote. In fact, I'll take it a step further, and this might offend you, but I don't care. I'm old now. I don't care anymore. I think it's irresponsible for a Christian not to vote. You say, well, man, you know what? Yeah, I'm glad you agree. Because some Christians would say, well, you know, man, we're not of this world. You know, shut up and learn how to exegete a passage properly. You're not of this world, but you live in this world. And while you're in the world, Jesus said, be the light of the world and be the salt of the earth. Okay, so you have a place. So register and vote from a biblical worldview, not from your emotions, not from what's popular. Vote that way, but that's another subject for another day. And I thank God for people that are out there that love the Lord. On a recent trip I took to Washington, D.C., I met some godly people in the Senate, godly people that are in places of influence in our government. So thank God for them. But you know what? Having said that, I don't think any man or woman, anyone in a political office can turn this country around. Now, they can play a role, but the only thing that's going to actually turn the whole ship around has to be a move of God. And we've had many great awakenings historically in America, four, arguably. And we need another one, and we need it really bad. And that's what we need to pray for. So are we doomed to failure? Well, I think we have two choices before us tonight: judgment or revival. And I pray we have that revival, and I pray that we have it soon. There's a lot more I could say on this, but we'll save that for another time. But let's just pray for a revival in America. Because this whole scenario I've talked about tonight, it's sort of like a bunch of dominoes closely stacked together. And they haven't started yet. You know, the Antichrist has not emerged. The tribulation has not begun. And all these things we've read about, they're not here yet. But you know what? We see four shocks of them, don't we? We already see things moving in this direction. But it hasn't happened yet. In my opinion, the next event on the prophetic calendar will be the rapture of the church. So here's my closing thought for you. Let's say the rapture was tonight. Would you be taken up to meet the Lord, caught up in the air to meet the Lord, or would you be left? Because some will be left. Jesus says, two will be in a field. One will be taken and the other left. Two will be lying in a bed. One will be taken and the other left, which shows it's a global event. Because some are working in the daylight. Others are sleeping at nighttime. Would you be taken or would you be left? Here's what it comes down to. Get right or get left. What do you mean? Get right with God. How do you do that? Understand you're a sinner separated from God by your sin. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and went to the cross and died for your sin and paid the price for every wrong you and I have ever done. And then he rose again from the dead bodily 3 days later. And that same Jesus who died and rose and lives is standing at the door of your life right now, and he is knocking, and he's saying, if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. If you have Christ inside of you as your Savior and Lord, if you've believed in him, you don't have to be afraid of any of the stuff I've talked about. Aware of it? Yes. Afraid of it? No. Because I believe the Lord will come for you before it breaks out. And we'll be there with the Lord, reunited with our loved ones so quickly. You couldn't even measure it in human time. But if you don't believe, you'll be left. And you'll have to face what we've talked about and a lot more. And I didn't get into. So it comes down to you and your decision. Would you like Jesus Christ to come into your life? Would you like to be forgiven of your sin? Would you like to be ready for the Lord's return? If so, I'm going to give you an invitation to come to him right now as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word to us. And we know it's true. And we pray now for those that are here and those that are watching and listening who may not yet know you. Lord, help them to see they need you. We pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince them of their sin and bring them to their senses now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I want my sin forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to be ready for the Lord's return. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Pray for me now. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, will you lift your hand up wherever you are and I'll pray for you. Lift your hand up where I can see it. God bless you. Lift it up. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. There might be more of you. Raise your hand up where I can see it high, please. In the very back, God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Anyone else over here on this side? God bless you too. God bless you. Hey, listen, you that have raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet right now, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up, every one of you that raised your hand, saying you want Christ in your life. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want his forgiveness. You want to go to heaven when you die. You want to be ready for the Lord's return. Just stand to your feet, wherever you are. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up. God bless you. God bless you guys there in the back. There in the other side. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand up now. There might be a few more of you that want to do this. This might be your last opportunity to come to Christ. Anybody else? Stand in this final moment and we'll pray together. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand up. All right. Now you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is a prayer of asking Christ to come into your life. Again, as I pray, you pray it out loud right where you stand, okay? Pray this out loud after me now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're a Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my God. Be my friend. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Praise the Lord. Amen.